We sat next to the baby's crib in our one-room apartment. He slept quietly. Our conversation was in whispers. We talked of a need for a loaf of bread, for sandwiches to take to work, for a supplement for that evening's meal, for toast at breakfast the next day. The bread was a staple, a need, at a time we could get a loaf for 25 cents. But a quarter seemed like a piece of gold while we were working our way through school. "I'll go down and get the mail," my husband said softly as he rose from the couch. During the long months of pregnancy, I'd slept on that couch, cozied up to my hardworking husband without feeling the need for a comfortable bed as a mattress. But bread we needed. "A letter from Mom and Dad," he said when he returned with the mail. "Well, look at this quarter." It was indeed a quarter, not $10, not a $1 bill, but one single quarter. Mom had sent it as a compliment that she had wrote in her last letter. How I loved her sense of humor at that moment, and I know again that the Lord was showing us He cared for our needs before we even knew that we needed them. He's always faithful. It's a simple story about a simple need, but it shows just the lengths that God will go to show us how He cares for His own. To a lesser degree of that need, it made me think of the time we were, during this last vacation, driving through the state of Colorado. Huge state, by the way. Lots of miles, lots of mountains. And just when the times we needed it, we're getting tired of driving, starting to get really hungry, there was a picnic table right in the right spot. And then later on that evening, the same thing happened, quite unusually. A roadside park that we were driving by. And we're able to stop and eat supper. And I thought of that name of the Lord that we sometimes refer to, Jehovah Jireh. God provides. You ever tried to imagine what life would be like if God was not there to provide for us? One person tried to begin to imagine that in a poem. "It's just a good thing that God above has never gone on strike because He wasn't treated fair for something He didn't like. If He had ever once sat down and said, 'That's it, I'm through. I've had enough of those people on earth, so this is what I'll do. I'll give my order to the sun. Cut off your heat supply. And to the moon, give no more light. Run those oceans dry. Then just to make it tough, I'll put the pressure on, I'll turn off the oxygen and air till every breath is gone.'" You know that He'd be justified if fairness were the game, for no one has been more abused or treated with disdain than God. And yet He carries on, supplying you and me with all the favors of His grace and everything for free. Men say they want a better deal, and so on strike they go. But what a deal we've given God, to whom all things we owe. We don't care who we hurt or harm to get the things we like, but what a mess we'd all be in if God should go on strike. What a mess would we be in? Couldn't take our very next breath. In fact, it'd be way worse than a mess. Today I want to explore this concept of God as provider as it relates to God, especially providing our spiritual needs. So I want you to trek through the Bible with me today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Longest sermon ever on the hottest day ever. All through the Bible. Now, Genesis 3:21, just glancing views. Genesis 3:21, after the great sin and the fall of the human race, it says there, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." All God's dealings with disobedience, with sinners, can be traced back to this one single act of disobeying by Adam and Eve, recorded in this chapter. God could have said at that point, okay, you've messed up. I'm done with you. The experiment, my experiment with mankind is over. That's it. But he didn't. Why? Because God is a loving, a merciful, God is a saving God. And the fact that he clothed Adam and Eve testifies to that, that simple act. An animal was sacrificed to provide garments of skin. Then later we know the entire system of animal sacrifice in Israel would be part of God's provision as a remedy to the curse. And it would be a life for a life. The sinner shall die, Ezekiel 18:20 says. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Yet he will live if he places his faith in the Lord who has provided a substitute. The skin which God provided perpetually reminded them of God's provision. Should also be noted there from that passage that the clothing that God provided was itself different from what Adam would do or what he did do. He didn't think of the other. Adam took leaves from an inanimate, unfeeling tree. God deprived an animal of life so that the shame of his creature might be relieved. That was the last thing that Adam would have thought of. Why? Well, because to us, life is cheap. Death is familiar. But Adam was supposed to recognize that death is the punishment for sin. Death was to early man a sign of God's anger. And he had to learn that sin just can't be covered by a nonchalant passing and grabbing a bunch of leaves and covering oneself. That would grow again next year, but only by pain and blood. Sin cannot be atoned for by some mechanical, unfeeling action. Suffering has to follow wrongdoing. That was the lesson. So from the first to the last, the track of the sinner is marked by blood. And once we've sinned, we cannot regain a permanent peace of conscience except through pain. And that we realize not just the pain of our own. The first hint of this was given as soon as conscience was aroused in man. And it made apparent to him that sin was real and deep. It was an evil thing to disobey God. And there was no easy or cheap process whereby the sinner could be restored. And that was the same lesson that's been learned in men's consciences ever since. Millions. People have found that their sin reaches beyond their own life, their own person. It hurts because of the pain and the stress and the strife, the injury that it causes. It radically changes life. And so we cannot rise above its consequences save by the very intervention of God himself, by an intervention which tells us the sorrow that he suffers on our account. And the chief point here is that it's God who relieves man's shame. So God provides in an overarching sense. Can he provide, for example, for the financial need that you might be experiencing right now? Yes, everything from the clothes on our back to 25 cents for a loaf of bread when it was 25 cents, all the way to the atonement for sin in Jesus the Lamb. Come on over now to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and we read an amazing story. Beginning with verse 6 is where we'll start. Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his own son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Those of us who are fathers or parents realize, now this is an unimaginable command and a staggering response from Abraham. The Hebrew word for provide here in verses 6 and 14 is be seen. Literally, the Lord will be seen. So we take a look at God, as it were, and we see, we know the way he acts toward us by the way he provides. That's the basis that you see. So what is so repeated so many times in the Old Testament? The Lord wants our worship. Remember, he told the nation of Israel that he wanted them to worship him, to go to his holy mountain. In Exodus, we read over and over, "Let my people go," he said to Pharaoh, "that they may do what? Worship me." Exodus 23, 17, three times a year, all men appear before the Lord to worship and bring offerings of sacrifice so that God would see their needs as they came before him. He would meet them. And thus, as he provided for their needs, as he saw them, then they would see him. They would know him as provider. Abraham went over. He took the sacrifice. We accept Christ's sacrifice for us. This is probably the first time in the Bible where there is at least a clear reference to the idea of substitutionary atonement, the substitutionary sacrifice of one life for another. And as the ram died in Isaac's place, and even in the NIV translation, it has instead of Isaac, so Mark 10:45 says that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for, or the preposition could be translated, instead of many, including us. Exodus 12. Come over to Exodus chapter 12. Verses 2 to 4. The passage of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Verse 12, on the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. In coming over to verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Why did God carry out this destruction against Egypt? Well, the text says it was directed toward all their pagan gods, who were no gods at all, from the god of the Nile to the bull god to their fertility gods. Okay, so why did he not do that against the nation of Israel? Were they any better than the Egyptians? Well, it only took when they got out in the desert that they proved that they were not. But they were the chosen ones. They were sinners just like all others. But God provided a way that they could be spared. When God passed by that night, he saw the blood and he spared them. Just as God, as it were, looks down on our doorstep and he sees the blood of Jesus that covers us. Isaiah 53. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Verses 1-10. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Excuse me. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Jesus was called the servant of God by Isaiah. There is no particular attraction to him by his looks, nothing especially impressive. He was never esteemed, just like so many other servants. They didn't think Jesus was important, yet he was and is the one and only most important person to ever live, because he was the Lord's servant. And because we are the sheep that have wandered away, Christ then became the lamb that goes to the slaughter for us. I was going to say, the next time, you know, we might question, or you might come to a person who questions the severity of God's judgment, or maybe question how it is that a loving God, if in fact he is a loving God, as some people question, could allow for such suffering or some natural disaster like what we've seen in our own country this year. Remember, the greatest judgment, the greatest suffering that God has ever allowed is what he gave to his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our benefit. God actually took the greatest punishment there ever was upon himself because of his love and his grace and his mercy toward us. One last passage, John chapter 1. Come over to John 1. and beginning with verse 29, what Dan read earlier, John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." All through history, we saw where Israelites instituted their sacrifices in Exodus. They've been providing for their own sacrifices day after day in the temple. But God was going to remedy that once and for all. The verb here is very important in John's argument in his gospel. The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That was something that the Old Testament sacrifices could never do. And it was not just for Israel. 1 John chapter 2 says that John wrote there that he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It wasn't just for the elect, but for the sins of the whole world. What do you need God to provide for you today? A quarter? For a loaf of bread? Take a little more than that, won't it? A roadside table for lunch? Anything and everything included in between, up to the infinite payment on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Let's join our hearts together. Father, we thank you for this provision. You are the great provider. Lord, may we learn that lesson that we should always, in every situation, look to you to provide. You have proven that to us through Christ, that you are Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. We thank you, Lord, for this one and only solution. We realize we have no answer in ourselves for our own sin, but that Jesus is the answer. Lord, touch our hearts in a special way once again today as we sing, as we share the Lord's table together, as we remember Christ. In his name we pray.